Andy.
How far?
Look at that, would you?
What's that?
My old history book. The one I used way back in the 8th grade.
I'll be dog.
With all this talk with Opie about how good he's doing in school and all, I got to thinking about my own schooling and I dug that up. My old history book.
Bernard P. Fife. This book belongs to Bernard P. Fife. If lost or stolen, please return to Bernard P. Fife. Signed, Bernard P. Fife. Your book?
Yeah. Look at the next page.
The History of the United States of America by Bernard P. Fife.
Well, remember how we used to paste our own names over the authors?
Oh, yeah. Boy, you've had this a long time.
Well, since the 8th grade. Huh. And you want to know something? There's things right there in that book that I learned that I still remember to this day.
Oh, come on.
To this day. It's amazing how that stuff stays with you. Once you learn something, it never leaves you. It just stays locked up tight right in the old loo.
Does, huh?
Sure. Here, let me show you. Constitution of the United States. Now, we had to memorize the preamble of that. Mm. I still remember it.
You do?
Yeah. Here, I'll show you. Hold the book on me.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
Constitution of the United States. Why don't you just give me the first word and then I'll know the rest.
Okay, we.
We.
We?
We.
Are you sure? I'm looking right at you.
Oh, we. We! We the people. We the people of the United Flag? Breathe. Win. Wave. Star.
States.
We the people of the United States.
In order. To form a. More perfect.
Perfect.
You.
To form a more perfect you.
Union.
Union. In order to form a more perfect union.
S.
Ta.
Ta.
Ble.
Ble.
Establish.
Just.
Establish just.
Tis.
Justice. Establish justice.
Ensure domestic tranquility. Provide for the common defense. Promote the general welfare. And secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. You want to run through that again, or do you think you got it?
I got it. You learn something, you learn it.
Okay. Now that's exciting, right? The preamble of the United States Constitution. You got it? You got it? You know. If there's one thing that people dread, it's history. Not everybody. I always liked history. Now, my daughter was here, and she knew we were talking about history. She'd be like, history. Studying about all this stuff in college, you know. History can be boring. How many of you thought history was not a favorite subject of yours? Okay, so see, that's what I'm up against. Generally, if you don't like it in school, you don't really like it when it comes to church history, you know. It can be a little dry. And so, after all, we're celebrating Christmas. And, and I love Christmas. I enjoy Christmas trees. This picture right here, this is the Christmas place, Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. I love that place. I go in there. It's one of the most beautiful places around. It has all Christmas stuff, and I love all the kinds of things in there. I love Christmas songs. I love chestnuts roasting on an open fire. I love ornaments. I love decorations. I love Christmas presents. And I know somebody probably will be a little irritated by this. I even love Santa. I do. I like it. I enjoy all these things, but you know they're really not related to what we're celebrating in the church. We are celebrating the real meaning of Christmas. And I realize that the world likes to include Christmas elements in their celebration, Christian elements. So they will include things like nativity scenes today. There's people that collect nativity scenes. I read about a couple that from Troy, Michigan, and 365 days a year, they collect nativity scenes. They have nativity scenes all over their house. They have, from all over the world, they have 350 nativity sets. So throughout the season, there's going to be nativity scenes, and there's going to be cattle, and there's going to be wise men, and there's going to be baby Jesus. And of course, right beside them is going to be Santa Claus and jingle bells. And they might even have one of those, this is what I've always wanted, one of these Thomas Kincaid miniature Christmas trees. Those are probably going to be right there with the nativity set. And there's going to be the decorative set out that you do for meals of all the Christmas foodware. And so there's going to be Christmas decorations. And I know what the world is saying, that this is, by doing this, we're going to escape from the stressful world that we're in. I love Christmas decorations. But the fact is, Jesus Christ is in the real world. He is a part of the real world as much as you or I. And that's why history is important. But I've noticed when it comes to history, history is important when it's our history. See, when Eva Mae was born, a couple years back, FDR was president of the United States, and E.D. Rivers was governor of the state of Georgia. Never heard of him, had to look him up. We can all find our place in history. And there's actual documentation. You can go to a courthouse, you go to official place for records, and you can find documentation about where you are born. And the document that we are United States citizens thanks to the terrorist, that's very, very important today. So before we can make any major purchase, who we are legally is important. So if we want to get a driver's license in most states, you have to have a driver's license. If you want to fly on a plane, you have to have official documentation. If you want to buy a bottle of liquor, you have to have a verification of who you are. Even to get a credit card, you have to have official documentation. And in some states, you need it to vote. I think it's a good idea. But proof of who we are is important in a legal sense, so please keep this in mind when we're studying the birth of Jesus. It gives us the right perspective. It carries us beyond the dreamy fairy tale of Christmas on the snowy Christmas night with the light nativity scene. And it carries us to a real event that changed the world and changes lives today. History is important when it's someone we love. So we have baby Cohen here. When you have a baby, you remember the birth process, don't you? You remember everything. You remember when your child was born. You remember the hospital. You remember the doctor. Do you remember the doctor? You remember the doctor. Mom, do you remember the doctor? You remember the doctor. There was an intern. Do you remember the intern? No. No, don't remember the intern. Okay, well, most people who remember the doctor, at least what they look like. Well, do you remember the people that came to the birth of your baby? You do. Why? Because you love your baby. And those are precious memories. And you can remember the events leading up to the birth of a baby, and you can remember afterwards. It means more when we love somebody. When we love somebody, their history means something to us. So how much do we love Jesus? What is Christmas really all about? So let me look today at three important questions. The first question, what was happening in the world when Jesus was born? About 80 or 90 years after Jesus was born, the physician Luke undertook the project to write a historical document on the life of Jesus Christ. And being a physician, he did research and he checked sources to be clear and concise about accurate historical details. So Luke identifies Jesus in our history. So turn with me today. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to be reading the first three verses. And there's three verses, the three facts we're going to pay attention to. This is from Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their town, their own town, to register. So here's some facts to pay attention to. The first fact, Caesar Augustus was emperor. He was the grandnephew and adopted heir of Julius Caesar. This is a well-accepted historical fact, even in secular history. This is an actual engraving here we have of him, an actual statue of marble. Luke puts Jesus in the stage of world history. Now the second fact, there was a census. Augustus made Judea a Roman province. A census was taken so that they could collect taxes and they could get soldiers. They have actually found in Egyptian hieroglyphics that it has been revealed that people were expected to go back to their hometowns to register. The exact time of this particular census is not known to us, but it might have been really clear to Luke. But it's lost to us when exactly this census took place, but they did take census. It was a well-established fact. The third fact, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Also, we have documentation that proves he was a military leader. And he was a governor of Syria. There's a lot of debates about the time when all this took place, but here's what I want you to take away. We're dealing with real people in history. Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, a census, they all really happened in history. Luke is putting Jesus into history, and he's showing that Jesus really existed by giving just a general chronology. So Jesus was born during a time of political upheaval. The Jewish nation was under Rome. They were forced to pay taxes, and Jesus was born at a real time in history. You and I were born at a real time in history. When you were born, what was going on in the world? When I was born, Lyndon B. Johnson was president of the United States. Our country was in the midst of a presidential campaign, and we were fighting about the Vietnam War. There was a huge debate in this country about the Vietnam. We were very divided. It was during that year that Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, and my father was serving our country in the Air Force. All of these things can be verified historically. They're all historical facts. We all have a place and time when we entered history. Jesus wasn't a mythological god. He wasn't a fairy tale prince. You can study history and you can find the time when he entered the world. The second question, what town was Jesus born in? So let's look back at Luke 2 now, verses 4 through 6. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. So Luke continues. He's giving real towns. These are towns that you can find in a map. And so we're going to look at a map here. If you have one of those Bibles with maps in the back, you can find this if you take the time at some point to look at this. But what I've done is I've just brought this picture on the screen. So we're starting at the top here, Nazareth. I've circled that. That's where everything starts. And due to the emperor's edict, they travel to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is at the bottom with my circle there. That was an 80-mile journey. So we have Mary, mother-to-be, 9 months pregnant, making a long journey, her and Joseph. He was born in Bethlehem. A small, obscure town, from what I've read, about 300 people lived in Bethlehem. Jesus was born there. Luke doesn't mention this, but about 750 years before Jesus was born, there was a prophecy that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And if you want to flip back to this little Old Testament book of Micah, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." This prophecy pinpoints where the Messiah would be born. Bethlehem was a very small town, just like our town here. Jesus' mother lived in Nazareth. That's the top of the screen there. So how would she make it 80 miles down south to have Jesus? A census. God works in history. God works in authorities to accomplish His will. Let me just say right off the bat, if worst case scenario, if we were ever elected a president and we had a full House and a full Senate and a Supreme Court that said, we want to take Christianity completely out of the public, we want everything out, we don't want Christianity around, and we don't want people to be in churches, you know what? It couldn't stop God. Because when Jesus was born, this was a purely secular time in history. And God sent him there. And they couldn't stop him. You can't stop God. God makes things happen, and He works with rulers. Jesus was born in a small town. He was born in a real town. He was born in a real place. If you were to do a Google map search, you can look up a satellite picture of modern-day Bethlehem. If you have a smartphone, you can do this. You can actually pull this up and you can see the same town where Jesus was actually born. It's a lot bigger now. Thousands of years ago, Jesus lived in our world. He came to us as a baby. He came to us in the same way that we come into the world. The third question: so what place was Jesus born? Now, let me slow you down a second here. You probably already have your outline filled out. This is one of those trick questions. When I was in college, we had professors like this that would give you a question and you thought you knew the answer and you would just fill it right out. But I want you to be very careful before you answer this. Let's look back at Luke 2 now. Luke 2, 4 through 7. And I'm going to read these verses again. Listen very closely for where Jesus, the place where Jesus was born. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So Mary and Joseph travel 80 miles, and verse 6 says, while they were there. This tells us that Mary and Joseph had been there in that area, staying right there before Jesus was born. How long they stayed there before Jesus was born, we don't know. Did they stay in a crowded room of a poor relative? We don't know. But we do not know that they could not find a permanent place. The time came for Jesus to be born. Now, let me pause a second. Babies don't wait for the time when we plan, right? We plan the time. We have it set. The doctor says this is the delivery date. This is going to work out. They don't work on our time, do they? No, they don't. They don't work on our time. Babies have been born on airplanes and taxi cabs and post offices. I don't know how that one came about. They've been born in a library. They've been born in Disneyland. When the time comes, it just happens. And that's what happened to Mary and Joseph here. The word for lodging is the word inn here, and it can be translated guest room. Even if it was what we would call a hotel, it wasn't a Holiday Inn. The inns of that day were very, very dangerous places. Nothing is said about a cave, although people would build their homes into the mouth of a cave. Early Christian writer Justin Martyr wrote that Jesus was born in a cave. There was lots of caves in Bethlehem. We just don't know, but it says that baby Jesus was placed in a manger, a feeding trough. That means wherever he was born, there was animals nearby. Wherever it wasn't the best place in town. It wasn't the place where you would set a king up if he came to town. And this was no place, basically there was no place for baby Jesus when he came into this world. From the beginning, Jesus did not have a place. When he lived his life, he didn't have a normal place to live. And when he died, he was placed in a borrowed tomb. Jesus, the loving creator of this world, came to this world as an outsider. He brought love, he brought hope, he brought eternal life. But the storyline of two travelers traveling along on this little journey, they're arriving in town, they're going hotel to hotel, looking for a place for the baby, and finally they find an inn, and the innkeeper snarls and says, "No, there's no rooms left here. But our baby's going to be born. Please, please." "Well, the best I can do is give you this stable here." And so the couple goes to this stable, and it's a beautiful, wonderful, it's a beautiful stable. It's the most beautiful stable you've ever seen. Now, I realize this is in children's books, and I'm glad that we're teaching children. I really do. But the innkeeper and the stable or the cave, none of that really makes it into the original account that we're studying here. What the Bible tells us is that Jesus came to this world, a real documented time in history. He came to a real town, in a real place. He was a real baby. I remember some years back, one man saw that I had a Christmas tree. And being the great Christian man that he was, he decided he was going to correct me because I needed correcting because I shouldn't be having one of those pagan symbols in my house. And so he decided to correct me and teach me in the proper way. And he proceeded to give me the history of the Christmas tree, that this was a pagan symbol, and it had nothing to do with the Christmas story. And he said December 25th was the Roman day of the sun when they worshiped the sun. And so he proceeded to give me all the facts. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "Technically, you're correct." I said, "But when I look at a Christmas tree, I see a Christmas tree. I don't see a pagan symbol. And on 25th of December, it's not a day of the sun for me. It's simply a day when we set aside to remember and to worship Jesus who was born." I did say, "Now, by the way, what church do you go to?" And he said, "Well, we haven't really found one. It's kind of a long drive." I said, "You don't go to church?" "Well, no, but I said, okay. And so we turned the discussion over to Jesus. I said, well, you know, that's important to worship the Lord and to have a relationship. Why have a relationship? I said, well, I'm not saying you don't have a relationship. I said, but going to church and having a relationship and making that a part of your life. So the conversation ended right there. Jesus ended the conversation. This isn't a sermon about what traditions have always been and what things mean. And in the Middle Ages, it meant this is nothing like that. On February 12th, 2000, Miami Valley Hospital, Dayton, Ohio, I was in a delivery room as my daughter was born 5.5 weeks early. She was 4 pounds and 10 ounces, and she came at an unexpected time. But I was there. I was sitting behind the mom at her head, watching the whole thing. I remember the details. I remember the people. I don't remember the doctor's name, but I generally remember what he looked like. I watched the doctor deliver the baby, and I held her. And that hospital is still standing there today. All the facts matter to me because they're precious, because I love my daughter. When we love somebody, the facts matter to us. Jesus wasn't just a baby like our baby. He wasn't just a sweet, wonderful little poor baby born in Bethlehem. The point is, Jesus, the real Son of God, was born into this world. And he lived as a real person, just like you or I. And he was murdered, and he died. He died just like people that we know in our lives have died. But he rose again, and he's coming back in the clouds. And so he comes to us, and he says, follow me. We remember Jesus in the manger. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about that time. So this Christmas, when we're celebrating and we get all the wonderful decorations out, what's really important is not the Christmas tree and not Santa and not Frosty and not all those wonderful things that I enjoy. Just look past all those things and look to Jesus, the Son of God. Because it's all about a celebration. Celebration is not the birth of a baby. The celebration is that Jesus came to our world and gave us salvation. That's why we're here, because of salvation. So do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you speak with him? Do you talk to him? Is he in your life? He is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world, and he can make your life so much better than it ever has been before. So we have our time of invitation. And if you need to make a decision, the Bible's clear that we believe and we turn from our sin. We confess our sins. We're baptized. We're faithful to him. We live for him. Our hymn of invitation is that beautiful chorus sang for many, many years. It tells the story of what Jesus did for us. Let's all stand as we sing.